Number two, 2 Timothy chapter number two. Once you get there, stand with me. Again, it's so good to see everyone in church this morning. So glad that you're in your place. I'm glad that you made it important to be in church. Christ died for the church. The least we can do is attend it, amen. And thank you for being in your place. Someone had asked me just a moment ago, just before we get into the message, my brother, Mr. Thoreau, many of you know, they're traveling and they're in Arkansas right now. Of course, he started his evangelism and he's preaching at Grace Baptist Church this morning in Heber Springs. And then tonight he's preaching at Brother Seth's church, Trinity Baptist Church in Bradford. It's about an hour away from each other. And so he's got a lot of preaching lined up for today. And so y'all pray for them if you would. I know they would covet your prayers. I talked with them last night on the phone and he had some studying to still do. He said he was praying for each of you and I told him we was praying for them as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to cover the whole chapter, but we're not going to read the whole chapter right now. I promise. We'll get to it all, I promise. But look at verse number 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son." Here, Paul is writing his final letter that he's ever going to write. He wrote 14 of the epistles of the New Testament. This is the last one that he had written. So he's writing this upon his death. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse number 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Here, Paul's at the end of his life. And the main thing that he wanted to make sure of was that Timothy, one of his young preachers, was going to stay faithful. But not that he was just going to stay faithful, that the faith would die with him, but that it would carry on to each generation. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to preach you a message entitled Christian Character Traits. Christian Character Traits. We're going to look at six different things that we find here in chapter number 2 that we as a child of God should show forth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truths that are found all throughout His pages. We thank you, Lord, that even upon Paul's death that he was still trying to encourage others to live for you. I pray that we'd take that and we'd take heed to that this morning. Help us to understand these last words that were given, to be able to apply them to our lives, to be able to understand what you'd have us to do for you and how we ought to live our lives. Lord, we're not trying to reinvent the wheel. We're not trying anything new at all. As a matter of fact, we're just teaching what we've been taught. We're going through the Word of God and sharing with others what you've shared with us. And we thank you for that. Continue to use us. Continue to guide us. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I want you to notice in verse number 2, he says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." When I went to Bible college back in the early 2000, 2006 to 2010, when I went to Bible college, this was the college verse. This was the verse that was on our college emblem. This was the verse that we memorized. This was the verse that was always brought before us. But I want you to notice here in this verse, we find five different generations of people. Just in this one verse, somebody had taken the time to teach Paul these truths. So that's going to be the first generation, okay? Paul then took the time to teach Timothy. It says, "The thing that was heard of me among many witnesses." He said, "You've heard it from me." So Paul was taught by somebody. Then Paul taught Timothy. Now Timothy would be the third generation of people that had learned this truth. Then notice what he says, "The thing thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Faithful men would be the fourth generation of people that were taught this truth. And then he says, "Who shall be able to teach others also." Others also is the fifth generation. Paul wasn't trying to recreate something with Timothy. He wasn't trying to give him these new truths. He was simply taking what he had been taught and sharing that with someone else. And he said, and he told him to take the very same thing that he had just taught him and commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. See, we're not trying anything new here in our church today. And there are too many churches out there trying new things and they're trying to change the church to fit the world. When in all reality, if we just apply the Word of God and practice what God has told us to do, that God would fill His church and God would take care of everything in our lives. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I don't have any new truths to give to you. All I have is the Word of God. By the way, that's enough. That's enough. All we have is the Word of God. The Word of God is our foundation. It is our guide, our mode of practice. Now, 2 Timothy here is the final book that Paul wrote. Paul had written to two of his preachers, the men of God that he was training. That was Timothy and Titus. We see that in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These are called the pastoral epistles. These are the epistles that Paul lays out on how the church is to operate. And this is the very last epistle that Paul had written. Now, many of you may have lost a loved one, and sometimes when you're losing a loved one and someone's about to die, many times the family will gather around their bedside. And they'll begin to talk with them, and they'll begin to give you some of their last words. These here are Paul's last words. Oftentimes when a family member gives you their last words, those are cherished words. Those are cherished moments that you have with that family member. And you remember the last words that they gave you. And those are words that can carry you on. Here we have Paul's last words to Timothy. And they ought to guide us and show us how we ought to live our lives. If I'm going to learn from anyone, of course, other than Jesus Christ on how to live this Christian life, I would want to learn from the Apostle Paul. Because Paul was one of the greatest Christians that ever walked the face of the earth. And there's six different aspects that he gives us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to get to them all. But six different aspects that he gives us that we ought to apply to our Christian life. He's reminding them, reminding Timothy of what a Christian is, and he's reminding Timothy of how a Christian is to conduct himself in this world. Listen, this world is not your friend. We sing the song, it's in your hymn book, I think it's page number, or hymn number 485, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." See, we're pilgrims, we're on a journey. This is not our eternal resting place. Our eternal resting place is in heaven one day, those of us that are saved. And those that are lost, their eternal resting place is in hell. And we've got to get them the gospel message so they can know that Jesus Christ died for them. But we ought to know how to conduct ourselves here in this world. We are not of this world, but we are in this world. And because we're in this world, we need to be able to show the world what a Christian truly is. There's a lot of people today who want nothing to do with church. They want nothing to do with God simply because of a bad experience they had at church. Or because of a bad experience they may have had with somebody who claimed to be a Christian. Now God help us to be the right kind of example and the right kind of testimony so that nobody can say that about our lives. Lord willing, I would hope that nobody would be shunned away from Christianity or from the church because of our testimony. Surely we would want to draw others to Christ, not repel others from Christ. And here, Paul tells Timothy exactly how to conduct himself. The first thing I want you to notice is in the first two verses, he tells Timothy that we are to be stewards. And I'll explain this to you here. Look at verse number 1. "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses is the same, commit thou to faithful men." He says we are to be stewards. What are we stewards of? We're stewards of the gospel message. We're stewards of our faith, but also we are stewards of our followers and the future generations. You see, we are to take the faith that we've been given, and we're to take that faith and be strong in that faith, according to verse number 1, and then we're to share that faith with others. By the way, we can't share something we don't believe ourselves. That's why he started out in verse number 1 saying, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me." He says, first you've got to be strong in what you believe, and then you've got to take what you believe and you've got to share that with those that are around us. So we've got to be strong in the faith as a steward. We've got to steward or care for the things that God has given us. Remember, a steward is not just, the Bible tells us about a steward, what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. "Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And if a man is to be a steward, then he's to be a faithful steward. Now, the word steward literally means one who manages another's goods. A lot of times when we talk about stewardship, a lot of people automatically think of money. I want you to cleanse your mind a little bit. It's not just about money. It's about being a steward or a handler of what God has given us. And God has given us so much more than money. He's given us people to influence. He's given us a testimony to carry. He's given us lives to affect. And we are to be stewards of the faith that God has given us. This faith has been handed down from generation to generation. Listen, the reason you hold a Bible in your hand this morning is because somebody died for that. Somebody died so that you can be able to have a Bible. You go back and you read several different books of history, and one of the books I've got in my office is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you read story after story after story of man and woman, boy and girl, of people of God who would not recant the name of Jesus Christ. And then you'll read story after story of those that have helped translate the Word of God. Why? So we can have a Bible in our hands today. And others have shed their blood even here in America so we can have the freedom to be able to endure and be able to assemble today. There are countries that cannot freely assemble for church. But thank God we're here in America today and we can. We need not take that for granted, but rather take advantage of the opportunity and understand that we are to be stewards of that opportunity. Stewards of the faith that we've been given. Stewards of the future generations. The question I have today is, who's going to be in church after you pass on? Who will you have made an effect in their lives and will carry on the torch that we give them? Is there anyone at all? Have we made a difference in someone's life? There are future generations that have yet to hear the gospel message. Could it be because we've not stewarded it well? Could it be? There are those around us that need to hear the message. And we are to commit that to them. We have been chosen as a vessel by God. In verse number 2 it says, the things that was heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we are to be stewards of the faith that God has given us. Secondly, we are to be soldiers as well. Look at verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Understand today that we are soldiers for the cause of Christ. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We sing about the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. We sing different songs referencing the fact that we are a soldier. Rouse then, Christian soldier. We are to stand up for the cause of Christ. Understand this morning that you are a soldier and you are chosen by God to do a work for God. God's chosen you and set you apart. But also, as a soldier, you're not just chosen, you are committed to a cause. See, when somebody puts on a uniform of being a soldier, and we have several branches of the military, and when someone puts that uniform on, they are committed to defend the freedom that they stand for. They are committed to the cause, and they've chosen to commit themselves for that. A soldier's chosen, a soldier's committed, but also a soldier fights with a cause. I think of David there in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. He says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And many people today don't fight for the cause of Christ because they don't understand there's a cause to fight for. They've not made the cause of Christ their own. It's their mom's faith or their dad's faith or their family's faith, but they've not made the faith of God their faith. They've not trusted God themselves, or they've not chosen to live for the Lord themselves. And then as a soldier, we're not only chosen, we're not only committed, we not only have a cause, but as a soldier, we're going to be rewarded with a crown one day. We're going to be rewarded with a crown. We're going to be able to stand before God. Soldiers, they get what we call commandeering medals. And they have patches that will go on their uniform for the medals they've received. But one day, we're not going to have patches to wear on our uniform. God's going to give us a crown. There's different crowns that Christians can receive. We'll talk about that some other time. But as a soldier, we also endure some things. Notice verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Understand that soldiers are going to endure hardness, and the worth of a soldier is determined by the hardness he's able to endure. Notice he says endure hardness. How? As a good soldier. You see, a good soldier is going to endure the hardness that he's been given. And as a soldier, there's some hard things that we might have to endure. You know what this is? This is our discipleship. Sometimes there's some hard things to endure. You can go back to Luke chapter number 14. The Bible tells us what the cost of a disciple is. And the cost of our discipleship for the cause of Christ. But we are to endure hardness. Then notice in verse 4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Not only do soldiers endure hardness, but soldiers don't get entangled with the things of this world. They don't get entangled with distractions. You know what this is? This is a soldier who's disciplined. Who's disciplined. It's not just our discipleship and enduring the hardness, but it's being disciplined not to entangle ourselves. You see, someone who's a soldier, they're not going to go out and entangle themselves with all the different things that are going on in this world because they've got a mission to accomplish. And they've got to stay true to that mission. And God has given each and every one of us a mission. That mission is to fulfill the Great Commission and to reach others for the cause of Christ. We ought not entangle ourselves. There are many things that we can talk about this morning about entangling ourselves. Don't entangle yourself with the dress of this world. Don't entangle yourself with the talk of this world. Don't entangle yourself with the fellowship of this world. There are many things in this world that we not entangle ourselves with, but rather we ought to get into the Word of God. See, many times we get distracted because we're not disciplined, because we don't show forth the character that we need to have in our lives. And we allow everything else to distract us from serving God. Just like that phone that's going off. You've heard a phone ring before. Don't get distracted. Amen. Soldiers endure hardness. Soldiers entangle them. Don't get entangled with the distractions. And then soldiers also, they exalt the one they are serving. I think of soldiers, they will stand and they will salute the flag here in America. But also soldiers, when a higher ranking officer comes in the room, what do? They stand for that officer. The same thing done with police officers and the police commissioner. The one of a higher rank comes in the room and they stand up. And what do they say? They say, at ease or as you were. What do? We exalt the one that we are serving. As a child of God, this is our devotion. Do we exalt Jesus Christ? Do others know that you are a child of God? Notice verse 4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of his life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The things that you do in your life, you do for the honor and the glory of God. So can others tell that you're a Christian? Can others tell that you're a child of God? Do others know that you're a Christian, or do you have to let them know? I mean, surely people ought to be able to tell by the way we live our lives. Hey, there's something different about so-and-so. They don't cuss like everybody else does at work. They don't talk about all the other things that everybody else talks about at work. They dress different. They act a little bit different. A little strange. The Bible does say you're a peculiar person. We're a chosen generation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar does mean a little weird. The world may not understand why you don't talk the way that they do. But they begin to ask you about it. That's an opportunity for you to witness to them. And to tell them about Jesus Christ. I remember I had a second job here at Lowe's recently, but a couple of years ago when I first started working there, with the different co-workers, and several of them would use all different kinds of vile and putrid language. And different ones would come up and begin to talk just like lost people would talk and the world would talk. And I asked them not to use a certain word. I said, please don't say that word around me. He said, okay. He kind of startled, looked at me funny. About 5-10 minutes later, our paths had crossed again. They said, hey, do you just not like that word? It's like, no, I'm a Christian. As a matter of fact, I'm a preacher. I don't talk like that. Oh, well, that makes sense. And they just went on. Okay, whatever. But a lot of times, all we have to do is take a stand for the cause of Christ. You know what? People may not like the stand you take, but they'll respect it. They may not like the devotion that you have to your God. They may not like the fact that you stop and pray before you eat, but they'll respect it. They'll respect it. There are times we go to restaurants, and just here recently, Brother Thoreau and myself and Dr. Miller, who was with us for the revival we just had, went to a restaurant. We went up to Chili's and had a lunch together, and they brought out the food, and we're sitting there, and the waitress took one of the drinks and was coming back and refilling the soda. And when she came back, we were praying, and she starts talking, and she steps off to the side, and of course we finished praying, asking God to bless the food, and she comes to the table, she said, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize you were praying. I said, ma'am, it's not a problem, you didn't know. Not a problem at all. But she was more respectful, and she stepped to the side. She didn't try to interrupt the prayer, she stepped to the side and waited till we were done. So people may not always like the stand that you take on things, but they'll respect it. They'll respect it. And as a soldier, we need to take the stand that needs to be taken in this Christian life. Not to entangle ourselves with the things of the world, but to live our lives in such a way that it pleases our God. Why? That it may please Him. Not pleasing others, we're pleasing God. Listen, we don't live our lives for the pleasure and satisfaction of other people. We live our lives for the pleasure and satisfaction of our God. Look at verse number 5. We're to be a steward. We're to be a soldier. Verse number 5 says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Here, Christians are to be stewards. We're to be soldiers. But thirdly, God wants us to be a success. Notice verse number 5. God wants us to be a success. If a man also strive for what? For masteries. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The whole reason we pursue certain things. Listen, I played sports when I was young. I love sports. I enjoy sports. I've coached sports. I love sports. The whole reason you play the ball game is so that you win. Right? Yes, you want to develop character. Yes, you want to develop teamwork and different kind of skills and traits in life. But the whole reason you play is to win. And somebody that doesn't have a fire and excitement about winning, they ought not play the game. But the whole reason we pursue certain venues is because we want to be a success. What do we do at our workplace? We go there, we put in our best effort. Why? In hopes to climb that ladder of success, right? To continue to chip away, become the best at your ability. And guess what? That gets rewarded. And you get promoted. You want to be a success. This whole world is driven by being successful. The world today wants to be a success. But you know, as a child of God, we should desire to be a success for the cause of Christ. Not a success as far as monetary value is concerned, but a success for the cause of Christ. Meaning that somebody has given us something and we are success when we take and we share that with others. And we give that to others. You see, to be a success, you have to participate. You're not going to win a trophy if you don't play on a team, right? You got to participate. Also, to be a success, you got to obey the rules. When I played basketball, especially junior high and high school, some of us guys, we may have been a little hot-headed. You played some football, you played some basketball. It's easy to let your emotions kind of run a little bit. And there are times where you may get a foul here, and then just 30 seconds later, because you're still irritated about it, you may foul somebody else again. Well, guess what happens? The coach is going to take you out of the game. Why? Because you're not obeying the rules. That's the way life works. And sometimes we may get sidelined in Christianity because we're not obeying the rules that God's laid forth. He's given us a set of rules. They're right here in the Word of God. I remember we had Brother Anthony. Many of you know him. He was on our basketball team. He set a record. Literally, he set a record in our school for fouling out in the shortest period of time. But that was his job. He was supposed to go in and just foul the guy. Like, that's what coach told him. He said, you got 5 fouls. I'm going to use all 5 of them on this next guy. It's like, okay. So that was his job. Anytime he went up to our shot, plowed him. Just take him out. It is what it is. He set a record. But you know what? He didn't get to play the whole game because he didn't obey the rules. But also, in order to be a success, you've got to finish the course. You see, not everybody receives a trophy. We live in a day and age where everybody gets a cookie. Sorry, it doesn't work that way in life. Everyone doesn't get promoted. Everyone doesn't get a cookie. It doesn't happen that way. And those that don't finish the race, they don't win a prize. And we've got to finish. The Apostle Paul, later on in chapter number 4, verse number 7, he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He said, I finished my course. I didn't finish the course. I finished my course. Each one of us have a course that we're on. That means the Christian life is not contingent upon us and whether or not we finish. Our lives are contingent upon that. We've got to finish our course. But Christianity will not get ruined if you don't finish your course. Okay. Yes, people will get hurt. Yes, people will be let down. Yes, the cause of Christ will hurt and be hindered, but it won't be ruined. We have a course that we ought to finish. Notice what Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. When you finish your course in life, you ought to be able to say with the same testimony that I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. What? The same faith that was delivered to him in verse number 2. That's the same faith. The same faith that he committed to Timothy. The same faith he was telling Timothy to commit to other people. The same faith that he wanted to be committed to future generations. He says, I finished the faith. I finished my course. I've kept that faith. I've not wavered. I've not faltered. I've not turned away. And Paul was able to be a success for the cause of Christ. I think there's no greater testimony for a child of God than to say that they've kept the faith their life. That they stood true to what God has called them to. You see, I myself, I don't want to be a castaway. I've shared with my wife on many occasions when we were dating, even when we first got married, one of my biggest fears has always been the fear of failure. It's always been the fear of failure. It's always been one of my biggest fears. I never wanted to fail at what I was doing. But you know what? You're not going to fail if you don't try. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. You know what I had to learn in life? That you're not a failure when you fail. You're a failure when you quit. You're a failure when you quit. We're going to fail at things. We're going to do struggle. We're going to stumble. We're going to come to hard times in our lives where we may not excel at certain things. But you're only a failure when you throw in the towel and quit. You're not a failure when you fall. The Bible says you're going to fall. A just man falleth 7 times. But you know what he does? He riseth again. That means he gets back up. I want to be a success in this Christian life. That means I'm going to have to get back up when I fall. We're told here to be stewards. We're told to be soldiers. We're told that we ought to be a success. But also, number four, we're told that we're going to suffer. Look at verse 8. We're told that we're going to suffer. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God, notice, is not bound. Even though he was in bonds, the word of God was not bound. That means the word of God was going to keep pressing forward. Notice verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things. Why? For the elect's sake. Paul said, I do the things that I do and I am willing to be in the bonds that I am in for each of your sakes. That's what Paul said. For the elect's sake. For those that he had ministered to, he was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That means even if you stop believing in God, God can't deny himself. He's going to still be faithful. God's faithfulness in your life is not contingent on whether or not you believe him. God's going to be faithful because he is faithful. He is just. But there are going to be some times where we may have to suffer. Paul was about to be executed. He knew this was the end of his life. You can go to Philippians chapter number 3, verses 7 through 10, and talk about the sufferings that Paul had gone through. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, and talk about the sufferings that Paul had endured. We preached a message just, I believe it was last week, on 2 Timothy chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And we talked about the thorn in the flesh that Paul had and the suffering that he had endured. I was taught a phrase when I was a teenager, and we said it oftentimes at church camp because people would often complain about how hot it was. This was the phrase we were given over and over again. You've probably heard it before. Whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot, we will weather the weather whether we like it or not. You know, that's a good phrase in life. And in your life, there's going to be some times where things may be cold spiritually, and there's some times where things may be hot spiritually. There's some times where you may get into the Word of God, and God just opens Himself up to you and shows you things that you've never seen before, and God reveals Himself in such a way that you have that close, sweet fellowship with God. Then there may be some other times in your life where things are a little cold, and things are a little bit drab, and things may be a little bit tough getting yourself up and being able to get to church and get there on time. Sometimes it may be a struggle. And in life, yeah, the struggle's real. I understand. But whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot, we're going to weather the weather whether we like it or not. Why? Because that's character. And that's a character trait we need to develop in our Christian life. That there's going to be some times maybe in your life that you may have to suffer for the cause of Christ. But God's going to be faithful. even, verse 13, even if you don't believe, God's going to be faithful. Because God's in the business of proving people wrong sometimes. God's going to stay faithful in your life. So sometimes God wants us to steward things. Sometimes God wants us to be a soldier. God wants us to be a success. God wants us sometimes to have to suffer for Him and for His cause. Fifthly, God wants us to be a student. God wants us to be a student. Don't miss this one. Look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. What? That they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Understand in your life, listen, understand in your life, somebody's always listening. Somebody's always watching how you live your life. There is never a time where you can get away with whatever it is you think you're getting away with. Somebody's always watching how you're reacting to things. That's why it's so important you walk with God. Because we've got young teenagers in here. We've got young children next door. That they're going to watch how mom and dad respond to certain situations. They're going to watch how their aunts and uncles respond to certain situations. They're going to watch how their friends respond. And they're going to determine, well, if that's how they respond, maybe that's how I should respond. And either they will trust God during the hard times because mom and dad did, or because grandma and grandpa did, or they're going to choose to do things their own way because mom and dad never showed them how to trust God. Somebody's always watching. Somebody's always listening. That's why it's important. Those of us, we've got children, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful how you respond to situations. Understand, you got a little boy, you got a little girl, you got somebody listening every time. Even when you think they're not listening, they listen. Yes. Even when they're being knuckleheads, yes, they still hear you. They may not always do what you say, but they still listen. Notice the Bible says, they strive not about with words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Notice, he follows it up with verse 15. I love verse 15. This is a verse we had to memorize in the Christian school that I went to. It's a verse that we use regularly. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. I'm not in school anymore. I don't want to study. Study. Why? To show thyself approved where? Unto God. Not to show how smart you are. We did that in school. Okay? Today, you study to show yourself approved unto God. You're not trying to impress anybody. You're trying to be approved by God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Understand, if we cannot open up the word of God and rightly divide the word of truth, understand what God is saying and who He is saying it to, we're going to be ashamed when somebody asks us of the faith that lieth in us. Because we're not going to be able to give them an answer. And that's going to bring shame to us. Okay? So why do we study? So that we can be able to give an answer. So that we can rightly divide the word of truth and not be ashamed about it. Because people are going to ask, why do you go to church every week? They're going to ask, why do you do what you do? I told you about the time I was working at Lowe's. One of the coworkers I had, he asked me, one time I come in, and many of you know me, I'm always a happy guy. It is what it is, you know. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. Okay? I walked into work one day. I said, hey, how you doing? And this guy was like miserably depressed all the time. Well, like he woke up out of bed just to be mad at somebody. I don't know. He was just miserably depressed. That's just the way he was. And so I'd go to him and I'd talk to him and I'd try to encourage him. I invited him to church. He wanted nothing to do with God, wanted nothing to do with church. But amazingly, he'd still come up and have a conversation with me every now and again. One day I walked by him. He said, Terry, why are you here? I'm working. I mean, I don't know what you're asking. Like right here at this moment, I'm walking over there to the restroom. But I mean, I'm here working. No, like why are you here? Because I got to pay bills off, man. That's why I got a second job. He's like, can't, like you choose to come here to this place? I said, yeah. Maybe God wants me to come here and get you to come to church with me sometime. He's like, and he walks off. You know what? It is what it is. Sometimes the soft answer turns away wrath. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 15. But study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're able to give an answer of the hope that's inside of you, you're not going to stand ashamed before those people and before your God. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Don't just listen to all these idle talks that are happening. At your workplace, during the lunch break, during the casual 15-minute break in the break room, whatever the case may be, or walking by and talking to a coworker, whatever the case may be, there's going to be some profane and vain babblings. There's going to be some profane talk. Vain is empty. There's going to be some empty talk, some worthless talk. You know what you're to do? Excuse me. You are to shun it. That's what the Bible says. That means you are to separate yourself from it. Not because you're better than anybody, but what does it do? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Because when man has nothing to do, man finds a way to get in trouble. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Over in Genesis chapter number 6, the Bible says that man has increased the more ungodliness. The thoughts and the imagination of their hearts were only wicked continually, the Bible says. When man has nothing to do, man finds a way to get in trouble. Test it out. Leave your children alone for a short period of time. See if you don't come back to that room being a wreck and a mess. What are they going to do? They're going to find a way to break something. That's what they do. That's what I did. But what happens? Profane and vain babblings. Idle, empty talk. What does it do? It leads to more ungodliness. Wastefulness. It's going to cause something to be said, something to be discussed that probably shouldn't be discussed. Verse 17. And their word, notice, will eat as doth a canker. Anybody know what a canker is? Like a canker sore? Like a rot? Something very, very painful. Something that stings, it burns, it hurts. What happens? Words, vain, idle, profane words eat like a canker. They just stick in. By the way, come Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the tongue in our study on James. Verse 18. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So here were some men that had some idle, vain talk. And what happened? They caused other people to question their faith. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. God commands us to study His Word and to be able to give an answer according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, of every man the hope that lieth in us. So the question I want to ask you is, how much do you study? How much are you in your Bible? Dr. B.G. Buchanan, a great man of God down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, he's since then passed on. He's in heaven today. He used to make this statement. I've got it written down in my Bible. He said, no Bible, no breakfast. No devotions, no dinner. No scripture, no supper. His philosophy and his ideas of thinking were, I am not going to feed myself physically until I feed myself spiritually. Why? Because there's two natures that live inside of you. The spiritual man and the natural man. And the one that you feed is going to be the one that has control. We either feed the spiritual man or we feed the natural man. There's going to be constant questions by others. I'm going to try to disprove and question the Word of God. Brother Anthony told me here recently about this group of preachers on social media. And they get together and they just ask all these random questions doctrinally. Trying to question the Word of God, trying to disprove and find other positions biblically on different things. You know what they're doing? Profane and vain babblings. They're erring from the faith. They're causing other people to err. It's going to lead to more ungodliness. The constant questions, the constant trying to disprove the Word of God, it's going to lead to heresy in our lives. But we need to make sure that we understand, if we study, we show ourselves approved unto God, then we are living our lives in such a way to help other people not to stumble. Look at verse 23. It goes along with this as well. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Why? Knowing that they do gender strifes. They cause arguments. They cause fighting and bickering. Why? Because someone's not a student of the Word of God. We are to be a student of the Word of God. God tells us to be a steward first. He tells us to be a soldier. He tells us to be a success. He tells us we may have to suffer. He tells us fifthly to be a student. And lastly, He tells us to be a servant. He tells us to be a servant in verse 20 to the end of the chapter. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There are some things that you can do in your Christian life that follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace, but you ought to follow after those with some other people that are following after those same things. You know where you do that? In the church house. In the house of God. Why? Because He says, in a great house in verse number 20. God's given us a great house here. There are some vessels, some honor, some dishonor. There are some that are following after righteousness and following after peace and following after godliness. What do? We're going to follow with them. We're going to live for God with them. And then verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. Verse 24, and the servant and the Lord must not strive. You're not sitting here to argue with people. You're going to waste your time arguing with people. But what should you do? Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience. If somebody's genuinely asking questions and they want to learn, then teach them and show them the Word of God. If some people are just trying to cause an argument, don't waste your time with them. By the way, you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference. If someone's just trying to cause problems, you know that. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That means there's going to be some times where you may have to help other people because they have no confidence in themselves and in their own walk with God. They are opposing themselves. They have no depth in their spirituality, so they got to be taught. They got to be discipled. They got to be trained. So what should we do? We should serve them and help them. Matthew 23, verse number 11, tells us that the greatest among us is the servant. The servant. Jesus Christ, He came to what? To serve. Philippians chapter 2, we covered that a little earlier. I believe it was in Sunday school. Mark 10:43 says the same thing. Luke 22, verse number 26 says the same thing, that we are to serve. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Notice, the Bible says, the servant of the Lord, verse 24, this is what God wants us to do. We must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, ready to teach people, patient. Yeah, that word none of us like, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. Why? And that they may recover themselves. The reason we strive to help people and we're there to be a blessing and to serve other people is so that they can be recovered. How? Out of the snare of the devil, verse 26. They recover themselves where? Out of the snare of the devil. You know what a snare is? A snare is a trap. A snare is a trap. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The word recover literally means to get sober. That's what that word means. To come out of a drunken stupor. Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. That word recover means to become sober. That means somebody has been taken in by the devil. They're in the trap of the devil. They're drunken by the things of this world. Listen, not just alcohol, but they're deceived by the things of this world. They're in a drunken stupor. They don't know which direction to go. They don't know where they're supposed to be. They can't stand on their own. You know, we have a lot of Christians like that. In all reality, we have a lot of Christians that are like that. This is why we ought to study. It's why we're a student of the Word of God, so we can help people and we can serve people. Then notice what it says, who are taken captive by him, talking about the devil. Notice those last three words, at his will. That means the devil has control of their life. I've got 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 written beside that verse. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. The may means that he has permission. Here it says they were taken captive by him at his will. That means he had permission. He had permission. How much do we serve people? Are we trying to serve people and trying to restore people? Are we trying to recover people? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was talking with somebody just the other day. Jesus Christ in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15. When he left the 99 and he went after the one and recovered the one that was lost, he brought him back. You know, he didn't just leave the 99 sheep out in the fold by themselves. He didn't just leave them out in the wild doing their own thing. No, he took care of them. He may have taken them all the way back to the pen they were and locked them up and got them to where they were secure and they were safe, and then he went after the one. He didn't forsake his responsibility for the rest of them to go and to get the one. Because in the end, he would have lost 99 and one. Does that make sense? He took care of what he had. And as a servant of God, we need to take care of what we have, but also we need to be willing to recover those that are gone and recover those that have been lost in this world. Question. As far as our service is concerned, if we gave an account for our work for the Lord and for the church, how much would we give an account for? By the way, we will give an account one day. We'll stand before God one day. But what will you give an account for? Will there be much at all that God will judge, that God will see? Here we are told in this chapter that we are to be a steward of our faith. We are told that we are to be a soldier and take a stand. We are told that God wants us to be a success, and he tells us how to be a success and to strive. We are told that we may have to suffer in this Christian life. But then we are told to be a student of the Word of God and to be a servant of people. I want to ask you this morning, as a self-proclaimed child of God, as someone who's claiming Christianity, do we have these character traits? Have we been stewarding the faith? Are we taking a stand as a soldier? Have we seen the success of God in our lives? Are we suffering for the cause of Christ? Are we a student of the Word? And then lastly, how many people are you serving today? How many people are you serving? See, the measure of man is not by the clout and the title that he has. It's by the amount of people he serves. Jesus taught us that in John chapter 13. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to give you some Christian character traits this morning. Some expectations of what God has for our life.